If you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. For those of you who want to blame somebody, the elders are contributing to my delinquency. So they have rigged it so that I can show you pictures. And now when I mention something strange and you say, our pastor is strange, he can... Let me see if I can do this. See that there? That's in the Vatican sanctuary. That is supposed to be Jesus rising from the dead, the resurrection. I saw that on Aliens. I think they used that as a scene in Aliens. I have no idea, but people have said that is, honestly, I don't know how that is glorifying to Jesus when I see that. Do you? It's called La... Only Linda speaks Sicilian. La Resurrezione must be the resurrection. And then, for those of you who may not have seen this, that is where that resurrection behind that, that's what it looks like in the sanctuary. I don't know if that's a trick of the camera, but that is literally what it looks like inside. Remember those of you in Genesis chapter 3 talked about the seed. We were in the Bible study, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. I don't know, but something's happened. That's what we see. I don't know what to think of that. Tell me what you think of that. I don't know if it's the reptilian audience. I don't think they'd call it that, but that's odd. But by the way, Protestant churches also have their oddities. And if you were Lucifer, what would you do but infiltrate the church? But that's what it looks like. I have no idea. My wife did that. She texted me. And there it is. Now, having gone from that, this week I want to show you Pisidian Antioch. This is the city that Paul is preaching in. It's in Asia Minor, now known as Turkey. Turkey, at one time, for the first 5 centuries of the church, 6 centuries of the church, was all Christian. And this was Pisidian Antioch, mountainous region that Paul would have come to. And let me show you some pictures of Pisidian Antioch. There are the streets, boulders, stone, that Paul would have walked on. And that was the gate of the city. Here is more of that city where, again, it's all crumbled, ruined, and now Islam reigns. By the way, Islam does not come to your city and knock on your door, say hi there, like the JWs or whatever. They will knock your door down and tell you to convert. And that's the temple of Augustus, who many in that day considered to be the founder of Pisidian Antioch, because he revived the city. That is the great Caesar Augustus that revived it. There is the Church of St. Paul that was built. Church was built on the site that they think that Paul was preaching. In other words, there was a synagogue on that site. And when the city converted to Christianity, or at least the people converted to Christianity, eventually they built a church on the site of that old synagogue. And that is the Church of St. Paul on that. So I just wanted to show you those things and give you an idea of what things looked at. In your Bibles, if you would turn to Acts chapter 13, Paul is in Pisidian Antioch. Why do they call it Pisidian Antioch? Because there was another Antioch above Jerusalem that becomes the headquarters of the church. And so it's just like there are many cities have the same names that we often have. So this is Pisidian Antioch, and Paul is on his first missionary journey. And so Paul, as we saw last week in his companions, verse 13, go out to Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, and you all now know it wasn't Sunday, what day was it? Friday evening or Saturday morning, Paul goes to the synagogue. Why did he go to the synagogue? Because they had and shared, remember this now, a synagogue would have a shared value system with Christians. What do you mean by that, Dave? They would know the Old Testament. They would have a sense of the same ideas of right and wrong as would the church, because the church grew out of Judaism, and so it's a point of contact. Do you realize the tremendous problems we have today dealing with our culture where they vacuumed out Jesus Christ from it? And how difficult it is to reach. Please pray for my daughter Sarah at Berkeley. These schools are not what you think anymore. And if you want shock, you need to know that what they have done to these universities. Please pray for her safety. We hear stories that I can't even tell from the pulpit of what she's seen, experienced, and she's going to go back up there this week. We're going to take her back up, but I worry for what they've done. Frankly, if I had my way, I would cut, this sounds terrible, but I would cut all monies off until they corrected the horrible things that are going on. And that's just, everybody I think would find it horrible in the name of academic freedom. Pray for her safety. It's just, bad. But Paul would go to the synagogue. And the thing I want us to look at is the kind of preaching that was in the early church. And in verse 15, we clearly see that the central focus of the synagogue and the early church in that day was the Old Testament, was the Word of God. And they were reading from the law and the prophets. And then they'd ask Paul, because he looked like a rabbi, they looked a certain way, Rabbi, would you like to give a word? And let's notice how Paul preached. And let's compare it to the preaching today. And Paul stood up, motioning with his hand. Now, why would Paul motion with his hand? Well, I'm going to guess. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have communication. But I think Paul's reputation preceded him. And my guess would be that some people did not want Paul to speak because they had heard what this man was preaching. So he silences the crowd when he gets up to preach. And notice how he addresses the congregation, men of Israel. Ladies, he didn't say men and women of Israel, did he? He said men of Israel. When Jesus came, Jesus changed the culture. In Christianity, women are valued. But nonetheless, Paul has to work within the confined cultural limits of his day. Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen. Now, that's not that the men of Israel feared God. The men of Israel and you who fear God, the you who fear God are the Gentiles. that came and said, I want to become a part of the synagogue, because there were people that were attracted in Paul's day to Judaism. Why? Because the religions of that day, if I had time to show you the pagan religions of the Roman Empire, you would be shocked at the depravity and uselessness of the kind of religious beliefs they had. And so there was a small group of Gentiles that God drew small to the synagogue, and they would be a part of the synagogue. The only trouble is, since they were Gentiles, they sat in a certain part of the synagogue. They weren't in other words, there was a segregation, because the Gentiles, although they became God-fearers, they weren't fully a part of the family. So, but ladies, by the way, in a synagogue, the ladies, it was Quaker. You ever heard of a Quaker chapel? You know what a Quaker chapel is? Julie, have you ever heard of a Quaker chapel? Huh? That's where the men sat in a certain section, the women sat in another section. So the men would be up front in the synagogue. Whoever paid the most sat up on the front seats. And that's when I think I like that about the synagogue. They took only one offering a year, a pledge, in the first of the religious year. Everybody pledged, and if you pledged the most, you got to sit up front on the first seat. And everybody knew that the man that sat on that first seat, he did what? He gave the most. Now, in our church, we're going to charge more for the back seats. So Grace obviously is saying she's going to donate and pledge the most, because she sits, that's where, those are our valuable seats. But no, they sat in the front. The women would sit on the sides. The God-fearing Gentile dogs would be further back. Nonetheless, these Gentiles knew that there was truth in God's word that he had sent, even in the old covenant. But there weren't many of them. The God-fearers in Judaism that were Gentile were small. And so Paul begins to preach. Men of Israel, and you who fear God. Now watch what he does. Let's compare this to the preaching today. In verse 17, Paul reviews not the most recent teaching of the famous preachers, or the most popular methods that are now current in his day. Where does he go? He goes back to the Old Testament, and he anchors his preaching to the Bible and its history and what God is doing, and he's drawing it directly from Scripture. And I'm going to tell you something. If a preacher tells you anything, and if it's me or anybody else that isn't anchored directly into Scripture, blow him out! I am tired of preachers giving 3 points in a poem, and it has nothing to do with anchoring it to what the only authority that a preacher has is what the Word of God says. But that's not what we get today, do we? I don't know how you people, the kids, I get there in the morning at the seminary, and the kids that clean will have their, you know, their cell phone, and then I will hear them listening to sermons. I can't stand it, because most of the time it's not anchored to Scripture. It's some preacher's opinion. And here, Paul goes back into Scripture and traces the heritage of what God did in calling out the nation of Israel and the purpose that Israel had. By the way, what's the purpose of the church? We're a social club, are we not? We're to have lights and dancing and music. That's our purpose. No, our purpose is to honor and glorify Jesus and teach His Scripture. Look what He says. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers. Now, why is Paul saying that? Because Paul is preaching what Jesus taught. What did Jesus teach? To whom much is given, much is required. God chose you, and because of that, you need to know your obligation to Him. You are special. But that means God demands something of those whom He has chosen. And He says this, and made the people great. During their stay in Egypt, what did God do? He led those people out against all odds and made them into a nation. He didn't do it for no reason. He called out a people to bring in Jesus, to bring salvation to this world. They need to remember their history, Paul says. What's your purpose in being a nation? In being a people? He led you out of Egypt, verse 18. And for a period of about 40 years, He put up with them in the wilderness. Please note what Paul is saying. No wonder he's going to get in trouble. Here's part of the sermon. He reviews biblical history, anchors it to the Bible. He says, God called you out with a great deliverance, gave you a special position, and guess what you did in the wilderness? He put up with you. And by the way, in Acts, guess what got Stephen killed? Stephen said to them, you weren't sacrificing to God in the wilderness. It was not to me, O Israel, that you were sacrificing to those false gods. How do you like that? That there was within that group people that never gave up the idolatry of Egypt, and God knew it, and they didn't kid God. He put up with you. So what is he saying? You failed God in the wilderness. Your ancestors failed God in the wilderness. He put up with you. But God is merciful. And in spite of that, verse 19, what did he do? He took you into a land and removed people because of their sinfulness and depravity. Seven nations. And he gave it to you. It took about 430 years to do that. Period of being in the land until the time of David. And after these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. But look at verse 21, and something may escape you in verse 21. And then they asked for a king. By the way, do you know what the Old Testament says? Those of you who are on our Wednesday night Bible study know something. When Israel asked for a king, Samuel said, you are rejecting God. And God said to, yes, I know they've rejected me, but they're weak and they think they need a ruler instead of me. So the idea of a king, God didn't want, but he put up with it. And that is a sign of their rebellion against God. That's why Paul is mentioning this. God gave them Saul. Well, Wednesday night Bible study. How did Saul do? Horribly. Shamuel ends up saying to Saul, to disobey God is worse than idolatry. And also he compared it to witchcraft. In other words, God considers rebellion against him to be on the same level as witchcraft and idolatry. How do you like that? Woo! And what was the characteristic of the nation? Disobedience. Now, as Paul is preaching this, they know their history. I can hear the grumbling in the crowd. They're nudging each other, going, "Where'd we get this guy from? What's this? You know, I've heard about this guy." And he's reviewing what, on one hand, is God's marvel and his grace toward the nation, and he's digging them at the same time with their constantly rebelling against God. Do you think that kind of a sermon would go over today? I'm sorry, no. That's why the biggest preachers now that build the biggest audiences stroke the ego of their congregation. Because you'll never have a big church if you just preach what the Word says. "Give us a king," and they gave him Saul for 40 years. Ended up in rebellion. After which he removed him. God had to get rid of Saul. You know why they chose Saul? Can you remember Bible study why they chose Saul, by the way? He was taller than the rest of them. You ever heard those statistics of who's elected president all the time in our country? The one that's taller or not quite as ugly as the other candidate. It's true. And he raised up David to be their king. And he testified saying, "I found David as a man after my heart, who will do all my will." Now, you all know that we've been in Bible study on Wednesday night. And many of you prefer Absalom to David. I know who you are. Let me tell you something. There was only one king in Israel, as big as a Shlemiel that he was, David would never allow anything but honoring and worshiping God. Now, David had his problems. He actually literally made people walk through fire and sawed them in two. Not a nice guy. Saint David? No. But here's what God found that he would overlook some of this other stuff was this. David's heart was sold out and surrendered to God. That's what pleases God. Going to church doesn't please him. Going to temple doesn't please him. What pleases him is to be a man that seeks, "Lord, I want to honor you in everything I do." I don't see that much. I'm sorry. Here we go. I get people mad. We had one guy gave us all bad reviews because I knocked preachers today. Well, here we go again. Get your Google one-star reviews ready. Do you see preachers honoring Jesus Christ today? Be honest with me. I see preachers promoting themselves. I see preachers, when you see the preacher, their name is over everything. David was a man that put God first. He wasn't perfect. God isn't looking for perfection. He's looking for a heart that is sold out to him. And in spite of all the imperfections that David had, he would never traitor God. And if he would never allow, like his son Solomon, to have all the idolatry. Why did Solomon allow such idolatry in Israel? Do you know why? Ladies, you have a lot of power. Solomon sold out God because of the influence of his pagan wives. And from this offspring, God made a promise to Israel that through David, I'm going to send, because of David's faithfulness, I'm going to send what? A Savior. Now, what's that based in? Genealogy. What's that based in? Knowing the Old Testament. And verse 24. And John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism. And by the way, why does they bring up John? Because these people would have heard of John the Baptist. They may have been in Cyprus and Antioch, but they heard about John the Baptist. And who did John the Baptist testify to? Did John? And you know what Jesus said of John the Baptist, by the way? You know what he said of John the Baptist? He was the greatest prophet of the whole time. Not Isaiah. Not Jeremiah. The greatest prophet was John the Baptist. Why did John? Because he was glorifying Jesus Christ in everything he did. And while John was completing his course, he kept saying, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he, but behold, one is coming after me. The sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to tie." Now you all know what that means. The greatest of prophets, and these people knew about John, proclaimed Jesus Christ and the glory of Jesus Christ, and he focused his attention. And I love what John the Baptist said. They said to him, "John, that Jesus guy is baptizing more people than you." And you know what John the Baptist said? "He must increase. I must what?" Do you see that in preachers today? Come on.
Please say that again.
Do you see that in preachers today? Where they say, "Jesus must increase, I must decrease, I must focus the attention on Him." John did greatest. That's why he became the greatest prophet, because he said, "Not me, Him." And the dirtiest part of a person's feet were the person's feet. John was saying, "I'm not even worthy to touch the latchet on his sandals of his feet." Do you sense that among preachers today? That they have a sense of the glory of Jesus and their unworthiness? Sorry, I don't see it. "Brethren, sons of Abraham," verse 26, "and those who fear God, you Gentiles, to us the word of this salvation is sent out. What does he concentrate his preaching on? The word of God, the glorification of Jesus Christ, and the fact that they have a decision to make about the salvation that God has brought. "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers," and this is 300 miles maybe away from that. That's a big deal of a distance in that day. "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers." Okay, who's in Jerusalem and their rulers? Scribes, the Pharisees, the priests. "Neither recognized him nor the prophets." Woo! What's Paul doing? He's told them, God gave you a great privilege. You've been disobeying him. The greatest prophet witnessed to Jesus Christ. What has headquarters done with Jesus Christ? They've done nothing but what? Reject. They reject the prophets. They killed every prophet. Even though on the Sabbath the prophets are read, they condemned him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. Who killed Jesus? A whole bunch of people. The rulers, the Romans. But I'll tell you something, Paul would be in trouble for this kind of preaching today. If Paul started a school, he couldn't get federal grants now because of an executive order. was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb. What's he say? You killed whom God sent that was David's heir. You did it. Is this a seeker-sensitive sermon? Now, you know, I know you guys, you know. He doesn't do that. He lays the blame. But God raised him from the dead. By the way, in those days, they weren't that stupid. Resurrection was not easily believed, and neither was the resurrection of Jesus. But you know, Paul, what had Paul witnessed on the Damascus Road, Acts 9. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news, the gospel of the promise made to the fathers. Now listen, if there are promises made to the fathers, what is that nation who calls themselves Israel obligated to do? Be obedient and believe. He's telling them of their obligation. That God has fulfilled this promise to our children, that He raised up Jesus. And then notice how He focuses this on Scripture. He quotes Psalm 2. Now remember when we... when did we start Acts?
6 months ago.
No. Okay. We told you. What are the... Let's have a quiz. Maybe that would be better if we had... What are the great messianic psalms? What are the great... Two. Give me two.
Psalm 2.
Psalm 22, Psalm 16, Psalm 18, and Psalm 110. And when Jesus said, I'm the Son of God, had they known Scripture like they should have, said, yes, God has a Son. Today that you are my Son, I be. But just like Christians today, who cares what the Word of God says? We want our social club. And they were ignorant of the Word. And he quotes the word, you are my son. And for the fact that he raised him from the dead, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. And guess what he's quoting? Isaiah 55:3, of which, what did they do to Isaiah? They put him in a hollow log. And they cut him, sawed him in two. By the way, that didn't happen right away. They would cut through him for a while before he succumbed to blood loss and pain. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. That's in the great Psalm 16, where David has a son or a relative that will not undergo decay. David died. That promise was not made to David. It was made to the Messiah who would be raised from the dead. And he anchors it in Scripture. David's dead. But God did not have that for David in verse 36. But for the Lord Jesus, he raised him from the dead. And he didn't undergo decay. Okay, what do you do at that point? Now here's what preaching did in those days. Number one, it went right to the Word of God. Number two, it told it the way it was, whether people liked it or not. And therefore, the third thing that it's doing is it's coming and calling for a decision. It's calling for a decision. When you hear something and he's telling them, men of Israel, you are obligated. You had special privilege. Now you are obligated to obey God. Therefore, it says in verse 30, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him. Now, You don't know how much Paul has crossed the line. If you were the Jew in that day, what would you think was the way of forgiveness of sin? Get on the LL Airlines. Go buy a lamb. Old Testament sacrifice. He's saying to those people, the sacrifice is over. Ain't no temple and its sacrifice gonna, it's through him. Man, this is a radical break. And through him, now watch this, everyone who believes. Woo! Now there's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. In the old covenant, you got under Moses and had to become a part of a certain ethnic group of people. In the new covenant, through Jesus, it is open to all who trust in him. So Paul is saying this, I've got wonderful news for you. You were special, but now anyone who believes in him. What did John say? He came to his own, and his own what? But as many as received him, he gave them the right to be called what? Do you realize a break from what? The synagogue? Where did they put the Gentiles in the synagogue? In their own special place. Who sat up front? Who were Jewish. And they did give to the synagogue. And now Paul is saying, I got wonderful news. You people who sit in the back and you ladies who sit on the sides are all now one. And forgiven through Jesus. And anyone who trusts in him is a child of God. Now what would that spell? If you were Jewish and you were sitting up front and you remember your special privilege, would you like the idea now that you are no longer special, but anybody can become special?
You wouldn't like that.
No. I understand. Why? I mean, come on. Don't we like to be special? That's why some people get into this we're the chosen kind of thing, because they like to be special. Well, guess what? Under the gospel, if you say only one group is special, that's not the gospel. In Jesus, anybody can be chosen in him. God doesn't care about your race now. God doesn't care about whatever. God only cares about your trust in Jesus. That's it. That through him, forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you, and through him, everyone who believes is freed. From all things, including Moses. Woo! Oh, Paul, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Is freed from what you could not do through the law of Moses. What could Moses never free them of? What's the one thing Moses could never free you of? What did you have to do constantly? Sacrifice. Why? Do you sacrifice now for your sins? Well, why don't you? Because they're all forgiven in Jesus. System could never get rid of sin because it was constantly having to offer sacrifice. You were always in that condition and always had to be sacrificing. He could not free you. Oh, this is going to get Paul in trouble. Wait till we get to Acts 19. Because they're going to get him at the temple. Wait till we get there.